Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.
Hello and welcome to Pastor's Perspective, brought to you by Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa and sponsored by Biola University, ranked as the most comprehensively Christian university in North America. I still haven't gotten it down. I will, though. I will. I'm Brian Perez in the pilot seat today, and we would love to chat with you at 888-564-6173, 888-564-6173. Any question you want to ask us today, don't think that it might be something, I don't think they don't want to hear my question. Yes, we do. Give us a call. That's why we have extra phone lines now, 888-564-6173. You can also send us your questions on Facebook Messenger or by filling out the form on the Pastor's Perspective page of our flagship radio station's website, kwave.com. But we so prefer to talk to you. We want a dialogue with you. So call us up at 888-564-6173. And answering your questions today, we've got Brian Broderson, the senior pastor, the co-senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in Southern California. Joining us on the Bobby Cam, it's Bobby Conway, the pastor of Image Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And look who else is here with us on Tony Clark Tuesday. Well, of course, it's Tony Clark, but he's here in the studio. And it looks like he's teasing Bobby Conway because Tony gets to be here in California this week. How you doing, Tony?
Good. Good to be here. Yes.
What are you doing in town?
I was here for a men's retreat. Speaking at a men's retreat this weekend. So it's good. Good time. It's good to be back in California.
Very nice.
And the weather is much nicer for Tony this week than it was for Bobby last time Bobby was here.
So. Oh, I'm telling you. This seems like the weather that I'm used to when I come to California. But the stuff y'all have been describing, I don't know that California.
Do you know that it rained more in L.A. than it did in Seattle this year?
There's no way.
Wow.
Can you believe that?
Wow.
No, I didn't know that.
That is crazy.
That's wild, isn't it? Yeah.
Wow.
That is very wild, yes.
Yeah.
Sheesh.
Well, that's good because we've had a drought for how many years? So hopefully this will help with that. But I'm sure they'll say, nope, hasn't helped. You still got to take short showers. Like, whatever. All right. 888-564-6173 is the number to call.
Yes.
Oh, I thought you were going to say something.
Well, I will. I'll say something. I'll say something to Bobby because I haven't seen Bobby in quite a while. I've been gone, and Cheryl and I were having a little argument this morning about the about the staff meeting last week because she was telling me, oh, the staff meeting today is going to be this. I said, no, last week it was that, and I proceeded to tell her what last week's staff meeting was like. And she said, well, the fact of the matter is you weren't at last week's staff meeting. You remember, you were in another state. I went, oh, right, okay, sorry about that. So,
you have it.
I haven't seen you, Bobby Conway, since the launch of your book.
Oh, that's right.
So congratulations on that, my friend.
Thank you.
I did finally get my copy.
That means a lot.
My pre-launch copy did come in the mail.
After the launch.
Get it?
Well,
no, it came before.
Oh, good.
It came right before. Yeah. So, how's it going?
It's going great. Yeah, I would love to chat with you or do some stuff with you to kind of help get it out. I know the first couple weeks are the big weeks, so I'm in week two, and it does seem like I've been on a lot of great shows. You feel like you're in a tornado when the book comes out, doing podcasts and stuff like that, but it's good, and I'm thankful, and so we'll just see what happens with it. I really hope that it'll help people for sure.
Yeah, well, I think that is a given.
I've got to get them on Ed Stetzer's program.
The Ed Stetzer program.
Yes, Ed Stetzer Live. That would be fun.
Yes, Ed said he was going to have me on his radio show on a Saturday.
Yeah.
So I just have to follow up with him to make sure that we can get that confirmed. And if anybody has read it already out there, Amazon reviews mean so much. Just if you would take 90 seconds and just give a review, that just helps so much because people look. Because you don't want to go and look at a book and see two reviews. You'll think, oh, man. So, that's what I'm asking. I'm like, hey, you know what? If in any way my life's been a blessing to you, if you wouldn't mind being a blessing to me with a 90-second review, kudos, man. That'll mean a lot. So, yeah.
Great. Well, I'm gonna do it, but I got to read the book first. So. I took it with me on my trip, but then, you know, I took three books with me on my trip, and I asked myself the question, why am I taking three books when I won't have the time to read even one book? And as I suspect,
depending on the mood you're in to read.
Yeah. Well, I had to read one book on the flight because I'm teaching a class and I had to catch up with it, with the book. So, but I was a little bit surprised in a good way. For some reason, I was just thinking the book was going to be a lot larger than it actually is. So it's very manageable. Mm. Which is fantastic. Yeah. I mean, we love manageable books. So, yeah. Great. Yeah. Okay.
224 pages, and Audible is, I think, about 5.5 hours. And I'm the one that does do the reading.
Okay.
And then, so I'm just encouraging people to go to Amazon for the study guide or the book. And then to Tyndale, they have the video series that my son and I did on it. So moms and dads can go through it and or whatever. So you got a Gen Z and myself talking through it. So those would be a couple of places that people can check it out.
And speaking of your son, Dawson, and you, you guys are going to be out here in June for the CGN International Conference, and you're both going to be speaking. And you're going to do a thing together as father and son on Christianity making sense to Gen Zers. So that's going to be really good. I'm looking forward to that.
That's right, yeah. And I'd love to send a free copy to everybody in the CGN, all the pastors, and just let them know how much I appreciate them. So,
well, there's like 1,000 guys in there, so you don't want to send one to everybody.
That's great.
I don't know if your publisher will be all that excited.
Yeah.
Very generous offer there, Bobby Conway. Yes.
Yep.
Any CG?
Well, we had somebody come along that,
No, go ahead, Bobby.
Oh, no. We had somebody that believed, you know, in the book and just, you know, hey, any way to help get it out so I can use a author discount and send some of those out to the pastors. And so he wants to be missional with it.
Great.
So he just saw it as a way to help people.
Good. Yeah. Well, let's send it to our executive team for sure. We'll do that. I'll get you the information on that.
Awesome. And to find out more about this CGN conference, go to conference.calvarychapel.com. You can find out all about it. You can register. And yes, if you're a CGN pastor, reach out to Bobby. He'll send you a free copy of his book. And if you're not a CGN pastor, there's ways to get you involved, aren't there, Pastor Brian?
Well, yes, there are ways. but now we shift gears to our dear friend, Tony Clark, who
is indeed.
Next to me, I can reach out and touch him, which is not doesn't happen that often.
No.
But you know, I just want to do a little stroll down memory lane. I met Tony when he was in his early 20s.
Yeah,
he's a little bit older now.
Yes,
30s.
Yes,
you know, Tony, when I was in Denver, Tony and I were talking about the Nuggets Lakers series that just. Sadly ended last night with the Laker loss. And I told him that for the second game, which the Lakers led by 20 at one point and ended up losing by a basket at the bell, which was crazy. I was in Denver area with a group of Coloradans and they were lamenting through most of the game. And then they were just ecstatic at the buzzer. But somebody was with me that brought up the days when we used to play basketball together.
Oh, wow.
I can't remember who said it.
Yeah.
And
those were some good old
days.
And
we were talking about you specifically in your young days as you know, you were quite the player. So
I can't even do a layup now and can't even touch the net.
Oh, come on, Tony.
Isn't it crazy how that happens?
Yeah. Your air game gets grounded and it's just, I just look at it now and I just like, wow, what happened?
Yeah. I mean, I never was a very good player, but nowadays I can't even hit the backboard, you know. let alone, you know, let alone just do an all net kind of a thing. You know, I have a friend, a really dear friend that we went to high school together, you know, spent a lot of time together as young guys, surfers. And he was an incredible surfer, amazing. Mm. He won. So I surfed for a high school that won the California State Championship all 4 years I was there. And we'd won largely due to this person I'm talking about. He was the captain of our team, and he was just an amazing surfer. And recently when I was in Peru, I posted a picture of me standing there. You know, I had paddled out in the water, so there was a picture of me standing there with a surfboard. And so he commented on my picture, and he said, a couple years ago, so-and-so took me out. We went to such and such a place, and we paddled out on the water. And he said, I couldn't even get to my feet. And he said, that will be the last attempt ever to surf again. And I thought, I mean, this guy was an extraordinary surfer. Like, in those days,
pro?
In the 70s. No, this is kind of before the pro era, you know. But he would have been, I mean, you know, to win the California, to win the state championship of California and to be on that level of like high school surfers, to be like the best surfer in the state. I mean, that was quite an accomplishment right there.
Yeah,
so,
yeah.
So you know, he could have gone, he could have gone really far had the pro thing been. But, you know, this does happen. Tony can't, you know, he can't do a layup.
No.
And my other friend Tony can't get up on his feet on a surfboard. And I'm not far behind.
Boy. Yeah, Father Time catches up, you know. He does. He catches up with all the athletes. You can't beat him.
And so, Bobby, you know, I know you still look really good. I was noticing the other day you're just looking fit as a fiddle.
Yeah.
And I just saw it and I thought, I'm not even going to be jealous because it won't last. I know it won't last. So,
you know what's funny? I feel that, like, I don't know what it is, but I do know at 51, like, I'm still, you know, I'm still pulling up. I mean, doing, you know, my sets of pull-ups, and I can, you know, do 10 to 12 pull-ups at a time. But I can tell it's just not sustainable. Like, I'm sitting here going, all right, the second law of thermodynamics is doing its number on me. And it's a real bummer, you know, because it's like, I want to be able to stay feeling young, but
yeah,
it's not going to happen.
Yeah, I mean, I had to move like 10 boxes and 8 chairs out of my garage and relocate them yesterday to another place. I felt like I was in the Marine boot camp. I just thought, man, after I'm done, I gotta go home and go to bed.
Oh, man.
Oh, boy.
Okay, if you're listening to this program right now or watching, can you call? I mean, these guys are getting depressed, it sounds like. Yeah. They're starting to depress me. Yeah. So
they're depressing me.
Yeah. So let's call and be an encouragement to these fellas at 888-564-6173, 888-564-6173. We've got Brian Broderson and Tony Clark here in the studio today. Bobby Conway joining us on the Bobby Cam, and we're here until 4 p.m. Pacific time on this Tuesday, the 30th of April, 2024. 888-564-6173. Let's do a question that was sent in online first. It's from Tim, who says, I have a friend who lost their job for the third time in the past year. Off and on, we and others have given food and money. Our neighbor said we are enabling that person's non-working behavior. We believe in giving from the heart, but is there a line between giving and enabling? Now, Tim specifically didn't mention if this was a male friend or a female friend. I don't know why, but it almost seems like he went out of his way to make sure that no pronouns were used or whatever. But I'm just bringing that up for when you guys answer the question. Tony, what would you say to Tim and his friends?
You know, one thing the Bible says is that Jesus said it himself, is that the poor you have with you always. He said that any time you want to help them, you can. And so we have to be led by the Spirit of God. Those who led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, the Bible tells us. And so, you know, if you've helped someone and you see that they are all of a sudden, you know, you're becoming an enabler to them, that's a different thing. But you got to be sensitive to the Lord and to how the Spirit is moving, you know, whether you're to help them or whether you're to stop helping them. There is not like a specific verse that says you shall help them three times and no more. No, you just be sensitive to the Lord and because there's always going to be people like this to help.
And the 70 times 7 doesn't apply to this.
No,
this,
not at yeah. all. That's dealing with forgiveness. And so definitely, I just think that you have to be led by the Spirit of the Lord.
Plus, we don't know the situation behind. I mean, why does this person keep losing their job? I mean, maybe that there's a work performance issue. Maybe they're not getting to work on time. I don't know.
Yeah.
Bobby Conway, did you have a thought?
Yeah. Well, I think what you said, Brian, that's true. We don't know the circumstances. You know, one of the things that's interesting, even just take trauma, for example, trauma can really limit a person's capacities. So if there is a person that seems stuck, it could be that they just need to do some healing in their life so that they can increase their capacity. So if somebody loses a loved one, or somebody sinks into depression because of something that's going on in their life, or an affair happens on somebody, what that does when they get traumatized is it really can break down their capacity levels. So the person with high capacity can just look at the person who seems like they're healthy and think, well, why don't you just get with it? Well, it could be if we understand that person's narrative and story, they're stuck. And so, I don't think we should be helping people, but we should also help them to get unstuck in life as well. So it's, why aren't they actively working? What's going on? And so it's not just throwing money at it. Mm. And if a person can't hold down a job, why can't they hold down a job? Is it because they don't have good habits? Is it because they don't have discipline? Is it because they have, as I said, something that they need to heal from? Mm. So by asking questions and learning, we get empathy, and then we gather wisdom, and then we can offer a strategy toward helping this person get independent.
Pastor Brian.
Yeah, great. Everything that was said thus far, really good. The Bible definitely calls us to be sympathetic and empathetic and to help the poor and to reach out to people who are struggling and so forth. But at the same time, I think the idea of enabling somebody who is capable but is just not doing it because maybe they can get the handout. So I think kind of back to what was originally said, you need to know why is it that this person is not working? Because Paul says to the Thessalonians, if a person is unwilling to work, neither shall they eat.
Yeah.
But it's the unwilling part.
Yeah.
So it might be that they're perfectly willing, but for whatever reason, they're just not able to, you know. I mean, if they're not holding down the job because they just can't get up in the morning and go to work, or they decide like, you know, today I'm not going to go to work because the beach, it's really nice and I'm going to just go hang out at the beach. You know, that's a person who's really kind of unwilling to work. But if there's legitimate circumstances that have prevented them, or if they're just, their job performance is not born out of laziness, but just simply ineptitude, you know, then you got to work with those things. And I think, it's a balance.
Yeah.
Tim, thank you for sending in your question using the form on the Pastor's Perspective page of our flagship radio station's website, kwave.com. 888-564-6173 is the number to call today to talk to Brian Broderson, Bobby Conway, or the in-studio with us in person, live and in the flesh, Tony Clark, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Newport News in Virginia. And we're going to go to Kathy in Newport Beach, California. What's up, Kathy?
Hi, pastors. Thank you so much for answering my call. Thank you for being here. I have a question. If a spouse is not in adultery but have anger issue and had physical violence in the past. I know for adultery, God allows for divorce, but what does God say for anger and physical violence for the other spouse? Would you please help me with this?
Kathy, is this something you're going through?
No.
Okay. Well, glad to hear that. Tony, what would you say to Kathy?
Yeah, this is a tough one because the Bible is really clear in Ephesians 4:26. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, nor give place to the devil." And so, you know, anger is at the root of murder. Jesus tells us that in Matthew 5, verses 20 and 21. So, you know, this is a tough thing. Nor did God write welcome on our foreheads for people to wipe their feet all over us. And so, you know, it's one of those things where I would, like I said, I don't know the details of, it's not you, but it's someone you know, obviously. I don't know whether they're walking with God, not walking with God, or whether the spouse is or not, but I just know being in a situation with a violent spouse, could be drinking involved. It could be all kind of things involved, but we just know it doesn't sound good. So I would leave my answer there because I don't have details to be able to give further scripture on that situation.
Now, something you said, Tony, was that you don't know if the person is walking with God. And yeah. Some people listening might say, well, of course they're not walking with God if they're resorting to violence and all this other stuff. But could it just be something that maybe a weakness in their life or?
Oh, yeah. Matter of fact, a believer can walk in those ways because Paul was talking to the believers in the city of Ephesus when he wrote, "Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger." So a believer definitely can you know, be angry where he can become violent, could have some trauma growing up that didn't get squared away. We're not just going to automatically assume because some anger and some violence is involved that they're not a believer. They could very well be one.
Mm-hmm.
But still, the Bible gives us instructions on what to do. And because I don't know the rest of the situation, I just leave it there.
Yeah. Dr. Bobby Conway.
So I would just say that, you know, not knowing the details, I think what Tony said is, you know, it's hard, right, to speak into a situation without details. And that's a lot of what we have to do when it comes to these situational issues is to collect questions to provide a proper answer.
Mm.
But just in a general way, my encouragement would be for any spouses out there listening that behind our anger is insecurity. We feel threatened in the way that we perceive ourselves. And so we don't like the way somebody else perceives us. And so when somebody is perceiving us in a way that we don't want them to perceive us, we have some options. We can try to figure out, is that perception accurate? If so, then we can, you know, repent and we can adjust and we can grow. If that perception is off, then we should try to have calm dialogue. But the one thing that we really want to avoid is anger, because what anger does as a tool for when we feel that the way someone perceives us doesn't fit the way we perceive ourselves, well, what then it does is it causes us to walk in deception, because nobody's going to want to engage us and challenge us and help us grow when they feel like we're going to get angry. But then similarly, sometimes maybe like there's a situation where a wife feels threatened by a husband's anger, but then the way she might come at him might be in a very harsh tone. And so then that just raises defenses. So I think as long as we can stay and as much as we can stay calm and conversational and try to inquire, then that can help us, because really in marriage, we're supposed to help each other out. But I know at times, and the reason I'm speaking this way is because I get it. Like there's been times like, you know, my defenses just go up because I don't like the way my wife's perceiving me in a certain moment. So I can either deny it, or I can use anger, or I can go and escape, or I can deflect, or I can, you know, blame her. But the best thing I have found that really helps is just to realize, well, guess what? That is her perception. Perception isn't reality, by the way. People often say that statement. That's a bad statement. Perception isn't reality necessarily. Perception's reality if our perception corresponds to reality.
Mm.
But I would say what we should do then is make sure that we learn to listen so that we can grow and understand each other. Like, why do you perceive me this way? And then hopefully we can get aligned about, that's what you want. You want to see yourself the way your spouse sees you and vice versa, so you can be aligned about things. When that's off, getting mad at each other and using anger is not going to do anything except just make you perceive each other even in a worse way. So, yeah.
Pastor Brian Broderson.
Yeah, I would just say that there are people who are angry and dangerous, and that a person need not subject themselves to an environment where that kind of a thing is going on. I mean, you know, if we're talking about the kind of anger that that Bobby and Tony have been discussing, we all have moments of being angry and so forth. But when it goes over into violence, this is where you cross a line that I think nobody is required by Scripture to stay in a situation where you're endangered. And that's exactly what you are if there is a violent tendency. So I would say that if there's violence involved, then you're free to extricate yourself from that for that season or what, you know, might be a season, you know. And just the whole reality of some people, like Bobby said, are dealing with insecurities and things like that. There are some people that are just mean. They're downright angry and mean, and they're just mad at the world, and nobody, they couldn't even tell you what they're mad at necessarily. They just want to, you know, they want to hurt people.
Yeah.
And so we have to be aware that that is a real experience. And sometimes women find themselves in a place like that, you know, where the guy's a bully basically, and they bully them. And I think never is a Christian woman required to stay in a bullying situation like that.
And I would even say the other way around too, because more and more we're hearing stories of Christian men who are the ones that are being bullied by women.
Yeah.
I mean, that's happening too.
Yeah. You know, strange turn of affairs in the past, you know, 20 years or so. I mean, if you're on social media and you see some of the crazy protests and stuff, some of the women are the most volatile.
Yeah.
And violent. You're like, whoa, that woman just punched that guy in the face. And then she said, come on, I'll take you on.
Yeah, it's unfortunate.
And that's not okay.
No, that's not. And unfortunately, what was happening in the city of Corinth that Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which was role reversal, you now see a lot of females taking on masculine energy. And this is what we see happening with a lot of violence and a lot of violence in marriages where the husband is being the one that is abused. And the whole mindset, anything you can do, I can do better and all that kind of stuff. Well, in the last 20 years or so, we've seen that arise in that. And where the men have been brought down, emasculated, and then the women have been elevated to a point where now the roles have reversed. And unfortunately, we see a lot of that more so where, you know, especially in the old school days that we were grew up in, that a man is never to touch a girl. And and so now with this sort of rise in abuse that is now we see prevalent on TV and social media, you know, he's getting abused and there's, you know, it's just what we're seeing today.
Yeah.
And this is just kind of a role reversal that was happening in Corinth we see today.
Yep. Bobby Conway, 45 seconds.
Yeah. So, I mean, I think that it was good for women to speak up where they felt like they did have some, you know, oppressive husbands or call it toxic masculinity, but not all masculinity is toxic. I mean, the Bible paints a picture of masculinity. And unfortunately, these young kids that are growing up, they don't even, they're just told that to be masculine is to be toxic. There are men that can be toxic, but being masculine is not toxic.
Yeah.
And I think you're seeing just a bunch of boys that are taking on an effeminate look because they want to be accepted because they feel like to be a man, that they're toxic, and that's an unfair thing. Yep. And I think that both men and women should speak up and advocate for a healthy masculinity.
Amen.
Kathy, thank you for calling us today on Pastor's Perspective. We're going to take a break, and then we'll be back with more of your questions. Brian Broderson, Bobby Conway, and Tony Clark in studio today, answering your questions till 4 p.m. Pacific time. Grab an open line, if there are any, at 888-564-6173. If you're watching on Facebook or YouTube, we've got the number right there on the bottom of your screen. Call us up, 888-564-6173. Looks like he got baptized and everything. And
yeah, it's very fascinating. I've kind of been watching that journey for a bit, you know, just watching him post his experiences in reading the Bible and just, you know, coming now to an actual commitment through baptism. I was shocked. He said he got baptized in the River Thames, and I thought, wow. I wonder what part of the Thames he got baptized in, because most people don't want to go in the Thames. But he was aware of that. He kind of made a little bit of a joke about it. But yeah, you know, I think with Russell Brand, if for those that don't know Russell Brand, he's a British comedian, but actor as well. And you know, it's really interesting the way he's kind of presenting his journey, his new faith commitment. He's talking about, yeah, I'm sure there's a lot of you that are skeptical because of this, that, and the other thing. And of course, he's been accused of, you know, sexual harassment and things like that. So people are saying, oh, he's just doing this, you know, to get off the hook with that. It doesn't seem like that to me. Seems like he's fully aware that, you know, whatever those accusations are. He doesn't deny that he lived a sinful life before, but just to see him really embracing Jesus, it's pretty powerful. And being so open and unashamed of it, I'm enjoying it. I'm thinking that before too long, we're going to hear our friend Justin Briley. He's probably going to end up in an interview with Justin. I just imagine it's going to happen, so we'll see what happens.
Yep. Bobby Conway?
Yeah, I think that this is great, and I would not want to diminish what's happening in Russell's life at all. I'm celebrating that as well. I would just say a caution to, you know, leaders that we want to be careful that, you know, there's a season of watching before we go and, you know, get them on all the major platforms. I think of Kanye West, and, you know, everybody kind of rallied around him, and, you know, he went and, you know, did an album. And now I just read this past week that, you know, he's going to start some kind of a porn industry or something like that. And I was just really disappointed to hear that. So he seems angry at the church, Kanye, and he said he's got a problem with Jesus, obviously. So I think we need to be praying for Kanye. And I think in some ways that's the fault of the church, that we started putting him up and letting him lead worship in our churches without just properly coming alongside of him and discipling him. So just because someone has a platform doesn't mean they should have a spiritual platform.
Any thoughts, Tony? No? No. All right. 888-564-6173 is our telephone number. And let's go to Scott in Loma Linda. Hello, Scott. Welcome to Pastor's Perspective.
Good afternoon.
What's up?
My question is, can you hear me? I'm sorry.
Yeah. That's why I'm asking what's up.
Okay. Everything's good. My question is about recently I heard on your show last week, and I've heard this quite a lot lately about the Jewish people, that there's a very small percentage of them that truly believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and that he died on the cross and he was resurrected and he walked on the earth and ascended into heaven and that he'll come back. And I'm just perplexed and I don't understand it. And I'm just trying to get a better understanding of if the pastors can help me in that.
So what you want to understand is why there are so few?
Yes.
Okay, Tony.
What is it that they don't understand or don't believe in?
Well, you know, number one is that the Bible says that there's a blindness in Romans chapter 11 that has occurred over their eyes until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so God has kind of, in a sense, set them aside for a moment so the focus could be on the Gentiles or the church. But even with that, Romans 11 tells us that there is a certain portion of the Jews that will be saved according to the election of grace. And so we call them Messianic Jews or whatever. And then once the church is raptured out, based upon 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17, once they're taken out, then the focus will go back on the Jewish people as a whole. And then it says in Romans 11:25-27, all Israel will be saved. And so the attention will be back on them as they, you know, the focal point of God's attention will be back on them at that time. But right now, it is a time for the church, which is made up of Jew and Gentile, to be formed and taught and that sort of thing until we are taken out of here.
Brian Broderson.
Yeah, Scott, this goes back to the very time of Jesus, of course, and he was rejected by the leaders of the nation. And he was rejected by the leaders of the nation because he didn't really conform to their idea of what the Messiah was to be. So in their mind, the Messiah was going to come, overthrow the Romans, and elevate them to a position of ruling over everyone. And they, I would imagine, also thought that he would be right on their team. He would join up with them, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priesthood, and all. And Jesus came and rebuked them. And he told them the one thing that they still don't believe to this very day, nor do many people believe to this very day, that they were sinners and they needed a Savior. That was really, in a lot of ways, that was the kind of the second big problem. He wasn't the Messiah they were looking for, nor are they looking for him, that Messiah, today. And he told them they were sinners and they needed him to save them, and they just did not want to believe that. So, and if you trace things down to the moment that we're living in, you will find that that's still the case with many. They Jewish people who have a religious belief and maybe in a messianic idea, they would say today, well, Jesus doesn't fit the bill. You know, he didn't bring. They will often say he didn't bring universal peace. And so that's their reason for not considering him today, because if he was the Messiah, then everything would be peaceful and so forth. And also today you will find the same thing. We don't need anybody to save us. We're fine. We're not sinners. In many cases, we're Jewish. So we don't, Jewish people don't need that. We've got God. We've got our own connection with God. Now, there are many Jewish people who are not religious at all. They're just simply like anybody else. They are agnostic or in some cases atheist, or just going about their business, being Buddhist in some cases and Hindu and all different kinds of things. And they're, you know, just like everyone, they're doing their own thing and not thinking. I mean, the bottom line really is, you know, if you don't think you're lost, you're not going to really care if anybody is going to come and rescue you. Mm-hmm. And that's most of the human race feels like we're fine. We don't need a savior. What for? What do we need to be saved from?
Yeah,
we're doing okay.
It's crazy to me, and maybe you can chime in on this, Bobby, why people don't think they're sinners. I mean, are they comparing themselves to their neighbors or other people they know? And they say, well, compared to that guy, I'm pretty good. Would you say that's the reasoning?
I'd say that's certainly part of it. I mean, it's easier when you can find somebody worse off than you and to think, well, I'm not that bad. So that's part of it. It's also true that our culture's changed. The value system has shifted. So what, you know, the culture values today looks a lot different than what it once did. And so basically, just because the government makes something legal doesn't mean it is moral. And so we see that, you know, people have a wrong viewpoint of, oh, well, if it's legal, that it's moral. And that's just not the case. I watched the movie last night, Unsung Hero, that came out. It's a Christian movie. And I've got to say, it's the best Christian movie I've ever seen in my life. Right there with, I thought Jesus Revolution was really great. I thought this was just phenomenal. I mean, the rawness, the what went on in that movie, what made me love it so much. It was the unsung hero was Rebecca St. James' mom, and it's the story of the sacrifice of them leaving Australia to come out here and the trials that they went through and watching God work in their life. But what was so amazing was just the family honesty, the family closeness, and then just seeing that, you know what? What I loved about the movie is the movie was basically showing that it is beautiful to be a mother. And the culture that is, you know, raising the girls right now would say, oh, that's a bad thing. You know, let's just get rid of marriage. But think about the kind of culture we're going to create when you say, let's get rid of marriage, let's get rid of family, let's get rid of the gender binary, let's embrace porn, let's legalize and smoke all the weed we want. Well, I left that movie and said, this was a total affront to American values. Like, can you imagine putting a movie together to celebrate the heroes of our day who just want to identify with 50 different genders and just think this is amazing? Like, or the sacrifice of people being faithful to each other, working hard, depending upon God, doing the right thing, being honest. I mean, it was just beautiful. And so I think we do live in a culture today that they just don't want to hear about sin. And they find it offensive, and we have to be careful. Like, I think we need to be loving in the way that we talk, but unfortunately, we're going right along with the party and just saying, oh, well, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay. And basically, we're saying that's okay when Jesus is hanging on a cross saying, no, it's not okay. Yeah. I died. I spilt my blood. I take sin seriously. And we don't want to offer the cross to the church. We want to offer a couch for people to rest on. Mm. And that's not going to be the kind of Christianity. But this Candyland Christianity that's going around in America isn't going to. So I think we have two waves of apostasy. Wave one we're seeing right now when the culture's values shift. And I think there's going to be another wave of apostasy once the persecution starts coming to the church. Mm. But then the true church is not shrinking, and we can know that the darker the culture becomes, the more light, and hopefully Jews will turn to Jesus in the midst of watching. We have the opportunity to outlive the culture and show that the values of a movie like I saw really will preserve a culture. The values today are destroying it.
And the movie that Bobby is talking about, it's called Unsung Hero. You can find out more about it at unsunghero.movie. It is in the theaters right now, so go out and watch it. It'll probably be on streaming in a couple of months. But yeah, get out there. Get into the theater and go support this movie, unsunghero.movie.
I'm glad you gave us a little bit of an overview of it, because I honestly did not have any idea what the backstory was or the plot of the film. I didn't know it was about a mother. I didn't know it was about Rebecca St. James. I did know it was...
Cheryl would love it.
The For King and Country guys who are Australian. I knew that they were somehow involved in it. That's the extent of what I knew about it.
Yep.
So, yeah, thanks for that. A little preview.
Yeah, Cheryl could do a great woman thing when on our podcast, because it was like I would have been doing the ugly cry on several occasions. Like, I was having to like bite my lip, and then my wife looked over, and I don't know about you guys, but like I get nervous sometimes in the emotional moments. Like, I'm thinking, okay, I hope my wife doesn't kind of give a right look
right,
because I'm fighting back tears. And it's like, I don't want to get ugly, but if I was by myself, it would have been like, oh, I mean, I would have lost it. It was that beautiful. Yeah.
That's great.
And that, I'm going to be honest now, guys, last Friday or Thursday, I think Thursday, we here at the station were trying to organize a little, hey, let's get together after work and go see this movie.
Yep.
And I said, no, I'll probably cry ugly. I know what the movie's about. I don't want to break down in front of Jay Nichols and, you know, everybody just like, dude, get it together.
I'm sympathetic.
I said, I'm going to wait till it's on streaming and I can watch it all by myself.
Yeah, hey. we were supposed to go see it tomorrow. we were scheduled to go see it tomorrow.
Let me just put it in perspective. Jesus wept.
There it is. Thank John 11:35.
Or was it ugly crying?
I'm not like Jesus in that way. No, you're right.
888.
That's true.
888-564-6173. That's the number to call. 888-564-6173. Brian Broderson, Bobby Conway, and Tony Clark here. And let's go back to the phones now. Lisa calling from somewhere in California. Welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hello. What's up?
Hi. I have a question. My husband has been listening to this pastor. He's a Baptist. And I don't know about the different denominations. We're all Christians, correct?
Yes.
But he's been telling me that he's been, I'm going to refer it to Romans 1, verse 21 to 28, that when a, let's say a gay person is actually in the act of doing the sexual part of it, that their reprobate mind, and that they cannot be saved, and God doesn't hear their prayers, and that doesn't sit well with me. And I don't know if he's getting bad doctrine or if he's reading this verse wrong. But I thought everyone can be saved. Mm-hmm. But if is it true that when you're reprobate, God doesn't hear your prayers? I'm so confused.
Yeah,
I don't know what to think.
Brian.
Well, Lisa, your instincts are correct. This is not accurate. Anybody can be saved. Jesus, Paul the Apostle said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. And Paul then goes on to say, of whom I am the chief of sinners. So, remember, Paul was very self-righteous. He didn't think that he had committed any sin. He actually was so zealous that he thought people who were following Jesus were blasphemers. So he went and he persecuted them. He put them in prison, and he voted to give them the death sentence. And so, you know, so he says, Jesus saves me in order to set an example for the rest of time that anyone can be saved. If somebody like me can be saved, anyone can be saved. So, you know, this idea, the word reprobate is translated different ways in different versions. Debased mind is another way that it's translated. And it's just a mind that is void of God. But we've all lived with a mind that was void of God at some time in our lives. And it was by the grace of God that we came to faith. So the idea that homosexuality or gay sex or that sort of thing is in some category that is unredeemable is completely wrong. It's incorrect. Paul the Apostle, in writing to the church in Corinth, he speaks to the believers there. And he lists a number of things that if you continue to practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom. And one of them is homosexual activity. He says, and then he says this, he says, and such were some of you.
Yeah.
But you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord. And so, however the person your husband is listening to, if he's actually saying this, know that he's wrong. If maybe your husband's just misinterpreting what he's saying, then he's misinterpreting, but the Bible doesn't teach that.
Now, is being a reprobate one step away from blaspheming the Holy Spirit? What would you say, Tony?
Well, you know, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the total rejection of God, and you go to your grave saying, I do not want Jesus in my life. So it's a little bit different. But I think, you know, there's something that a lot of Christians fail to look at in Romans 1. It says, who knowing, verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. And so that's where they stop. But you got to keep reading. And not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. We will condemn the homosexual behavior and all this other stuff in society, but do you approve of it by watching it on Netflix? Do you approve of it by watching it on TV, by watching it on your phone? Do you approve of it by the videos that you watch? So it's one thing to talk about those practicing the things, but how about you approving of it by watching it on TV or on your phone or whatever. So I think that part of this whole list that a lot of Christians fail to look at, because they will talk about, yes, they deserve death. Okay, but also those who approve of those practicing them deserve God's judgment as well. That's what it says here. But I think that part gets, oh, no, yeah, well, we don't want to talk about that, you know. But
and the word that's translated reprobate or debased, it's a word that probably better way to understand it. It just means a void of truth. So here is a mind that is void of truth. So you can be void of truth. Like I said, many people have been void of truth.
Yeah.
But they have come to the truth ultimately through the conviction of the Spirit, the grace of God, and so forth. So,
yeah
it's a misunderstanding of the meaning of the word in that case. Yeah,
Bobby Conway.
Yeah, good words, guys. And Tony, I do feel like that is something that is happening in our culture, because we are basically telling people, live your own truth, you do you, like that. That statement, that's not, I mean, like telling people, like, you do you, live your own truth. It just sounds so loving and so free. But guess what? If I kept doing me the way that I was doing me, I wouldn't be alive today when I was a teenager.
Yeah.
You know, you do you. You just, you know, go on those LSD trips. Keep sleeping around. Keep, you know, just you do you, keep ripping off the money from your employer and stealing money and speeding and you just, you do you, you know, like, so I just don't like that language. And there's these kind of labels that go around, live your truth. And then people were like, in a lot of ways too, you know what? We're not Carl Truman talks about this. He says, we talk about how our culture is anti-authority. We're anti-religious authority. Mm. We love, you know, Taylor Swift being our authority. Mm. We let a lot of people who have really, they've never really thought through a philosophy of what creates culture, what keeps a culture intact. And what we do is we give voice to these people with these massive platforms, because they write music and they can act, and they have very little content about creating a culture and keeping it in together. But they're our authority. So I don't believe it for a bit that we don't have authority. We just don't want, you know, traditional authority in our life.
God's authority is what we don't want.
Yeah, we don't want God's authority.
That's it.
Well, I've had so many people over the years tell me, you know, I don't want somebody else telling me what to do. It's like, oh, join the club. I mean, nobody wants anybody telling them what to do.
Yeah, I mean, exactly.
But, you know, in this case, you're going to have somebody tell you what to do. Yeah. It's God. He made you.
Yeah.
Josie in Rialto, welcome to Pastor's Perspective.
Hi.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi, go ahead. What's your question for Tony Clark?
My question was regarding the flood. I hear people and pastors say that flood came before because of the wrath of God, that he was very upset with the people that had gone very evil and all that. And so he sent a flood. Is the flood really like a punishment or something? And those people that perished in the flood, are they going to be judged again in the white throne judgment day?
Tony, what say you?
Well, the people in the flood days in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says that the intent and the evil was on their heart continually. They were evil as a result of what took place in verses 1 through 4 of Genesis, talking about the sons of God and the daughters of men. And that's a whole another discussion that we don't have time to get into. But as a result of that, there was violence upon the earth. And then Jesus said that as was in the days of Noah, so also will be in the days before he comes back. And we see the intense violence that is in the earth today. And so once they die, the Bible says it's appointed unto man to die once. Then after this, the judgment. So they get judged by the Lord. Those in Noah's day, they got judged, showing that if the days today are similar to the days of Noah, though, there will be people who will be judged today as well. It's appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment.
Would you say those people in the days of Noah were reprobates, to go back to our previous?
Well, yeah, I would say they were devoid of anything have to do with God. They want nothing to do with God, and they were very, very violent. Is that the music I hear?
It is.
That's the music. And Joyce,
isn't that crazy?
Joyce called the other day, and she didn't get her question answered, so I'm going to answer it right this second. Joyce, the answer is that another translation and a better one is chief officials. David made his sons chief officials rather than priest.
Right.
The Greek Old Testament affirms that. And 1 Chronicles chapter 18 also clarifies it.
Yes.
Joyce, I hope you heard that as Pastor Brian just answered your question about 2 Samuel 8. We are out of time. And we'll be back tomorrow. I don't know if Tony Clark will be here tomorrow. He's welcome to be here tomorrow, rest of the week, if he wants to be. God bless you guys. Thank you for listening to Pastor's Perspective, sponsored by Biola University, ranked as the most comprehensively Christian university in North America.
Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.